Well, it is an honor to be with you here today. Thank you for allowing me to be here. I'll tell you a little bit about how the Fellowship of St. Benedict began. It's kind of an interesting story and relevant to what we're trying to do here today. Actually, it started with James Ramsey over here. He and I we love to go down to Metkin Abbey. If any of you know where Metkin Abbey is, it's down near Charleston, South Carolina. It's a Trappist monastery. And James and I and a couple of other men were talking about how we could fellowship together and really practice that kind of spirituality that is practiced in the Benedictine order. And James and I started doing some writing and praying together and talking about it. And we took our idea to Bishop Jones. That was last March. That was a whole year ago, wasn't it? Yeah. And we had been working on this for about a year before that. So it's been about 2 years in the making at this point. And Bishop Jones was very excited about the idea. But the one thing that was really important to me was we have had monastic orders in the CEC in the past. But to be perfectly honest with you, they were kind of disastrous in that there was not the sense of obedience to authority in these orders. There was one in Maryland called Life in Jesus, and Bishop Zampino was actually in charge of it, but he just wasn't willing to be submitted to the whole CEC. He wasn't willing to submit his order to the House of Bishops, and disruption ensued. There was another group in Arizona called the Society of St. Seraphim, and then we had at least two different orders in South Carolina, and they were pretty disastrous too. So when I met with the bishop and we were talking about all this, I said, "Bishop, one thing I want is to make sure we don't make the mistakes of the past. Let's press forward in obedience. Anything and everything I do, I want to completely submit to you as the bishop. And if it grows and goes beyond the diocese, then I would be completely submitted to the House of Bishops." And we talked about the ordering of the fellowship, and one of the things is normally an oblate or a third order in any monastic order has to be associated with a monastic house. Well, we don't have a monastic house in the CEC to be associated with. So we couldn't be technically the third order or oblate. So that's how we came up with fellowship. It's the Fellowship of St. Benedict. And I'm not the abbot. I'm just the director. And all that means is that I'll make the arrangements for us to talk, but ultimately we are submitted to the bishops of the CEC and ultimately to Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So, anyway, that's kind of where we came from. That's the Reader's Digest version of the story. So, anyway, let's get to the sermon. What do you say? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in that passage that was just read from Ephesians in chapter 2, in verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." When I was living in Dallas 30 years ago, I had a good friend who was a priest, Episcopal priest, and he and I were downtown, and we were walking through downtown, and we got accosted. We were actually headed over to the Episcopal Presbyterian soup kitchen. We were going to work the lunch hour over there, and so we were in civilian clothes. We weren't in collar. Anyway, one of the street preachers in downtown Dallas accosted us and just got right in Ted's face and says, "Have you been saved?" Had his floppy Bible. Anyway, and Ted said, "Why, yes, I have." He said, "Have you given your life to Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Well, why, yes, I have." And he said, not to be thwarted in any way, shape, or form, the guy said, "Tell me when you were saved." And Father Ted just said, well, I distinctly remember it was on a Friday afternoon 2,000 years ago. Then he got and walked across the crosswalk. And the guy's standing there going... Anyway, yeah, he was saved 2,000 years ago on a Friday afternoon. Just outside of Jerusalem on a mount called Calvary, if I remember correctly. Well, in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, that's the Revised Standard Version. See, there's a lot of different versions of the Bible. I don't remember what everybody was reading out of today, but anyway, we had
New King James.
New King James. Okay, so you have the Revised Standard Version. You have the RSV, the NIV, the NASB. All these different versions. Okay, so the NIV is actually the nearly infallible version. And the RSV is the really superior version. The NAS is the not absolutely certain version. And then there is the BLT. And that's not bacon, lettuce, and tomato. That's the Bill's literal translation. And so this is the BLT, all right? And technically, it doesn't say in this fifth verse of second chapter of Ephesians, it doesn't say, by grace you have been saved. Because it's in the perfect tense, and that's just really hard to translate into English. And so, by grace, you are continually being saved, is what that literally means. Because the perfect tense, think about perfect tense in this way. In the liturgy, when we say, Christ has died, that's past tense. Yes? Christ has died. That's something, it's done it once for all. And Christ will come again, that's future tense. And it's going to happen, it hadn't happened yet. But Christ... We don't say Christ has risen. What do we say? We say Christ is risen because it's in the perfect tense. So Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, but it has continuing significance on and on throughout all of eternity. And so Christ has been raised, but is continually being raised in each one of our lives, and we are each being raised in Him. And that's what's so exciting about that. You know, hallelujah, Christ is risen. And that's effective and continually impacting our lives today. That's what the perfect tense is. It's just perfect. Okay? All right, so you are being saved by grace continually. And it's an ongoing event. And Paul says this in verse 5, and then he repeats it again in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. And then he adds, through faith. But it's not our faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had faith in God, that God the Father would not only allow him to die for our sins, but that he would raise him again, and that he'd be seated at the right hand of the Father in all eternity. It's the faith of Christ. And, you know, in Protestant circles, oh gosh, all too often you hear about, well, I was saved by faith. No, you weren't. You were saved by grace. I had a parishioner who used to get so upset when we would baptize babies. Well, he doesn't have faith. How can he make any vows? This is, you know. Well, it's not his faith that is the reason why we're baptizing him. You know? Well, you've got to have faith. It says, by faith alone we will be saved. And I said, do you know anywhere in Scripture where the words faith alone are found? There's only one place in all of Holy Scripture where it says faith alone. Do you know where it is? Anybody have a clue? It's in the Epistle of James, in chapter 2, verse 24. Man is not justified by faith alone, is what it says. That's the only place in all the Holy Scripture where faith alone is mentioned. We are not saved by our faith. It's not anything we do. It's by the grace of God. And if you keep reading in verse 8 there, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast." That's pretty clear. Faith is a gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that in the list of those gifts, faith is one of the gifts that is given. It's not something we conjure up for ourselves. It's not something we can manufacture in our own spirit. It's something that God does in us by grace. We are being saved continually by grace. All right. That's my first one. I got 3 points that all relate to the Fellowship of St. Benedict here. Okay? That's point number one. You're saved by grace, not by anything we do. The second, in verse 6 of Ephesians, says, "God has raised us up with Christ and made us sit with Him in the heavenly places." God the Father has raised us up in Christ, made us sit at the right hand of the Father with Him in heavenly places. Now, this is past tense. This is not perfect tense. This is something, it's a done deal, all right? God has raised us up. It's a done deal. You have been raised up. If you are in Christ, you have been raised in Him. And He has made us sit at the right hand of the Father in glory. It's a done deal. Bishop Holloway. Did anybody here ever know Bishop Holloway? You know Bishop Holloway. You knew Bishop Holloway. Bishop Holloway used to be the bishop of this diocese that you all are in, okay? And he used to say, "You want to know how close God the Father is? Abba, Daddy? You want to know how close your daddy really is? Just reach out your left hand." Because if you are in Christ, God the Father is here, and you're at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And if you're in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you're that close to Abba Daddy. That's how close you are. You are in the heavenly places. It's a done deal. It says it has happened. You are in Christ Jesus. You are at the right hand of the Father. We are in the heavenly places. And we have everything that there is to have in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that He has blessed us. There we go. I'll get it out eventually. We're all having problems with it. What's the deal today, huh? I tell you. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Again, that's past tense. It's a done deal. He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you are in Christ and you are in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, you have everything that Christ has. And that's just awesome. Now, again, God has raised us up and God has made us sit. Has raised us up and made sit. In the Greek, there is a prefix on both of those verbs, okay? And it's sun, S-U-N, or sigma upsilon nu. Sun means together. So He has raised us up together and has made us sit together with Him in the heavenly places. The point is that there are no lone Christians. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity, okay? He has brought us together in Christ as one body. What were you baptized into? You were baptized into the body of Christ. And we are together in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. The togetherness, the fellowship, the community aspect of the body is absolutely essential to the understanding of Christ and His church. Amen? Are you all with me? Everybody okay? All right. All right. You know, Benedict, I'll explain a little bit more about Benedict in just a minute. But one of the things that Benedict did when he was in Rome, he saw the travesty of what was going on in Rome. He wanted to run away and become a hermit. But God has other plans in all of these things. He ran off to the mountains just above Lake Subiaco, and he was going to live as a hermit. He didn't want to have anything to do with the rest of the world. But God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, suddenly began to send all these other men to come to him and surround him. And that's how the order of Benedict began, was God sent people to be together with him. And that's just awesome. All right, my third point. In verse 10, which we didn't read today, but it's relevant. In verse 10, we are His, God's, workmanship. The word, the Greek word workmanship is poiema. What does poiema kind of bring up in your mind? The word, Greek word poiema. Can you think?
Papaya.
Papaya? Yeah, you're just thinking of your stomach.
Just thinking
poi. Poem. Think poem. That's where you get the English word poem is from poiema. All right? Okay. But it is also translated workmanship, obviously. It's also translated masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We are His ultimate poem. We are the most beautiful, lyrical thing that God could or has ever created. Okay? We are His masterpiece. For we are His masterpiece, having been created in Christ Jesus, Paul says. The reason why we are a masterpiece is not because I'm just the most handsome person that was ever created. It's because I'm found in Christ. And when God the Father looks at me, He sees me in Christ Jesus, which means that I am perfect in Him. And so I am His masterpiece. In Christ, as a matter of fact, that word, in Christ, just in this one passage, between verses 4 and 10, you have in Christ, or with Christ, or in Him, five times. Paul is really trying to emphasize that whatever has happened, whatever may happen, it will happen because we are in Christ Jesus. When we separate from Christ Jesus, then that masterpiece becomes a bit tainted and we become a bit lost, and not good things usually follow therefrom. Okay? But when we are in Christ, then we are fully made alive and we are seen in perfection of Him, the glory of God. Okay? We are His masterpiece. Now, there's one problem with a masterpiece. Think about any of the paintings in the Louvre or any sculptures or whatever that you may see out in the public realm. They need to be maintained. From time to time, they get soiled, dirty. They need to be cleaned. Even the Mona Lisa, they have to take it down every now and then from the Louvre. And they clean it, and sometimes they even have to have master artists touch it up from time to time. There are things that need to be maintained about any masterpiece. And that's what we need to do as well. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. But we need to be, because we live in the world, cleaned up from time to time. We need to be maintained. And that requires discipline. And that brings us to the whole point of why we are here today. The whole purpose of the Fellowship of Saint Benedict is that we may be disciplined so that we can maintain our relationship with Christ Jesus in Him, so that we might live lives wholly consecrated to God's will. That's what we're seeking. is lives wholly consecrated to God's will. One of the hallmarks of Benedictine spirituality is the reciting of the Psalms. According to the rule of St. Benedict, you're supposed to do the entire Psalter, all 150 Psalms, every week. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't do it every week. I do it every 2 weeks. Okay? Even the Trappists at Mepkin Abbey, I don't know whether they do it at Conyers, and I'm not sure how it goes, but they do a two-week rotation, and even in the Trappists, who are the Cistercian order, strict observance, okay, strict observance of the rule, and they still do the Psalter every 2 weeks. Point being that the recitation of the Psalter is an important thing. Actually, I'll have James give you something in a few minutes about that. But one of the verses, actually two of the verses, that really strike me as important for us and that I use as it were as a mantra all the time is in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, "Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long." It's just so important to me. Make me to know thy ways, Lord. I can follow my ways. And I'll probably end up in a ditch somewhere with somebody having to drag me out. But let me know thy ways. Make me to know thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. That's just so important for living a life wholly consecrated unto Christ. Benedict, as I said, he lived in the 5th century, okay? And that was right at the end of the Roman era. And Rome was falling to the Vandals that had come down from Germany. The barbarian tribes were overrunning Rome. Life in Benedict's time actually reflects very closely what's going on in our own day here in this country. Morals were just through the floor. There was social unrest. It was a very unpleasant place to be at that time. And Benedict had come from Nursia to Rome to study. And he saw all of this travesty going on, and he just said no. And he headed off to Lake Subiaco. He went up into the mountains, into a cave, and he was planning to live as a hermit. But as I said, others began to follow him, and so all these men were seeking to get away from the ways of the world and to get close to God. And so Benedict began to associate with them, and they began to work together. And he realized that there was a desperate need for some kind of an order and discipline to this group. And so this is where the rule of St. Benedict came from. He wrote the rule so that these men would have a way to live. And then they moved from Lake Subiaco down to Monte Cassino. And there they established the Order of St. Benedict. Now, you think, well, you know, he was a saint. He was somebody. Well, no, he was a man just like you and me. As a matter of fact, he was more like you than he was like me because he was never ordained. He wasn't a priest. He really had no schooling in the sacred arts. He was a man called by God at a perfect time, at a perfect place, and God used him for his glory. He can do the same in each one of us if we are yielded to his way, if we are yielded to his paths, if we are yielded to his truth. If we gather together in Christ, God can do incredible things in all of us. All right, in a few minutes, I will be enrolling many of you, I assume most of you, in the Fellowship of St. Benedict as novices. Now, what that means is that you have 6 months to work through and see whether or not this is really the calling that God has placed on your life. And so from this day and for the next 6 months, we'll work with you. We'll help you. We'll try and give you some general spiritual guidance, but the spiritual guidance you're going to need is out of this book, and more importantly, out of this book. Hopefully yours looks just as worn out as mine does. But actually, Bishop Jones always says that he was a graduate of, and he has a degree in, what is it, DB something, I don't remember, Dirty Bible. He's got a Dirty Bible scholarship or something anyway. And his Bible is really dirty, but anyway. So hopefully you'll get a dirty Bible and maybe a dirty rule of St. Benedict as well. But in the prologue of the Rule of St. Benedict, I want to read this to you because this is important for you as you're looking at this novitiate. You will receive a copy of the Rule of St. Benedict today, and then 6 months, if you feel and the fellowship feels that you're ready to make an act of oblation, then we would make you a full member and we will give you a medal of St. Benedict at that time. But here's what it says in the Rule of St. Benedict. Benedict says, "We must run and do now what will profit us forever. Therefore, we intend to establish a school for the Lord's service. But as we progress in this way of life and in faith, we shall run over the path of God's commandment, our hearts overflowing with the inexpressible delight of love, never swerving from his instructions." Our hearts overflowing with the inexpressible delight of love, never swerving from his instructions. He set forth a school of instruction for God's way. And that's what we're hoping to do, is to work together to understand God's way. And then from the enrollment service, which you will do here at the offertory, I will hand you this book, and one of the things I'll say to you is, may your study of this rule inspire you to work zealously in harmony with others where you are for the good of humanity and for the honor and glory of God. Amen. Amen.